View, if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Now, when most people think of Christian fellowship, they think of one thing. But Christian fellowship in the Bible is something generally a bit different. I don't deny that it's possible for Christians to have fellowship when we just gather together and discuss things that are, you know, of the current affairs of the day. But biblically speaking, Christian fellowship is fellowship in the things of Christ. In fact, the earliest definition of what it means to fellowship is found in second chapter of the book of Acts. And there we have the historian and author Luke, who gives us a rather specific meaning of Christian fellowship. He speaks of the church in Jerusalem, the first church of the church age, and says that after they had come into existence through the coming of the Holy Spirit, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And he gives an explanation of fellowship and a definition of it as he says they came together and broke bread and in prayers. Historically, we find that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And this should be a great encouragement to us today, because the fact that the gospel message is the same and doesn't need updating should give us really a sense of glue, a sense of being able to be part of something that is held together for over 2,000 years. Now, we can and should fellowship in the same way that they did over 2,000 years ago. That is, if we're doing it the right way. Now, obviously, things have changed culturally and technologically and in other ways. But what remains without change is the only way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and his perfect and finished work on the cross. What also has not changed is the duty of each member of the church universal, which is the church at large in the world, and also the duty of each member of any particular congregation. The duties have not changed over the years. The age of the apostles and the prophets is now past, but they set the foundation. The foundation has already been laid for what the church should be. But the joy and duties of the church universal and the church local, the church congregation, has a firm foundation, and it's been fixed by the apostles. We should find a lot of comfort in that, because it's easy let me ask, if you went to a doctor and you said, well, how long have you been in practice? And he goes, well, you know, I've been in practice for, I think in the fall it'll be 1 year. You wouldn't feel real confident. But if he said, I've been doing this for 30 years, you'd feel very confident. Well, we should feel the same way, that there's 2,000 years of the same practice, and it hasn't changed. So as we continue to look at this final part of Paul's letter to the Romans, we see that Paul, even in this part of the letter, reminds us of the serious responsibilities and the great blessings that the Lord gives us as people within his church. The gospel, like I said, needs no updating. It doesn't need to be relevant, made relevant to today's age. That's just a lie. That's just looking to change the gospel that's been given. Oh, we need to make it relevant because these people don't understand it. Read one of the sermons from one of the earliest church fathers, and I guarantee you will be blessed by it without any change, other than maybe the language. You know, it probably needs to be abridged so that you understand the language. But other than that, what's being said doesn't need to be changed. And it's vitally important that we know this and that we advance this and support the gospel message as it has been given to us in Scripture. We should also understand that we should not change our way of fellowship. The apostles' fellowship was centered on the breaking of bread and prayers, and the gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ and centering our thoughts upon Him and the gospel. Centering our thoughts on the doctrine in which He taught. Christian fellowship is fellowship in the teachings of the things of Christ. And although we can get together and talk about current events, both in the world and in our personal lives, the bulk of our thoughts should be upon the things of Christ. We shouldn't come together just willy-nilly, have, you know, some food, and just chat. We should come together with the idea that we're going to talk about the Lord. We should take serious the duties of the Lord, and we should find great blessing and comfort in the joys that come as being part of a church body. The Apostle Paul had great fellowship, I mean incredible fellowship, with other Christians. He shared his joys and his life experiences and faith with other believers, and he had a passion to do this. He had a greater passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who had not yet come to faith in Christ. And as we saw in the text last Sunday, Paul had a particular call on his life to preach to those people who had not yet been named as people in the household of faith. And that's why he had been so eager to get to Spain. He had already preached throughout the regions between Jerusalem and Illyricum. And now he heads further west and hopes to get to Spain. Now, we don't know if he actually got there or not. The written record that we find in the book of Acts ends with Paul being in Rome. But there are some indications, and through other historical sources, that show that he actually may have made it to Spain, but we can't really be sure of that. Paul had committed himself to unreached people, the Gentiles. And he had also had a commitment to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, who had already had the gospel message take root. Paul was certainly focused on a unique ministry that God called him to, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to a pioneer ministry, something that had not been done very much before. But at the same time, that did not mean that he forsook the needs of the church back home. So with that, let's go ahead and look at our text this morning. It's Romans chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 22 and go through verse 29. Starting with verse 22, it says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Look at some of the blessings that are mentioned in the text today. The enjoyment of fellowship and the company of other believers. Meaningful service. Fullness of blessing. Being blessed in the gospel of Christ. The love of the Spirit. Refreshment and peace. Now, the thing that we have to understand is when you are blessed doesn't mean that you are absent of any struggles or obstacles. Can you think of one single person in Scripture or in history who accomplished much for the sake of Christ, who was without any difficulty, pain, or suffering? I can't. All the great saints that promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ all throughout the history went through their share of difficulty and pain and sorrow and suffering. This is because, you see, when you attempt more for the cause of Christ, the greater obstacles you will face. If you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 16. And I was going to stop at verse 12 because it really makes a point. But I think the next couple of verses are really so rich that I just couldn't leave them out. So we'll go all the way to verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 16. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And this is important. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know one thing that you people read that? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That every man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Many people, when you ask them, oh, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's great. We have to have that as our foundation. But do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? It alone is sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Now, back in our text, Paul articulates his concerns for evangelism and missions, and especially to reach the unreached people with the gospel. Secondly, we'll see how Paul emphasizes his purpose to serve fellow believers and his purpose for fellow believers to serve other fellow believers. And then we'll see his concern for fellowship. There's a very, very strong emphasis on the importance of Christian community and fellowshipping. Fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ on a gospel and biblical basis. And then finally, he talks about the fruit of blessedness. And what we learn not only gives us insight into the heart of this great man, Paul, this pastor, this theologian, this missionary, this church planter, but it also shows us that we ought to ourselves aspire to do the same as he did. And the first thing that we will notice as we look at this at verse 22 is the priority of missionary evangelism and church planting for the Apostle Paul. Paul says, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now you might go, where do you get Paul's ambition for missionary evangelism and church planting out of that verse? Well, look back at verse 20, because that's the understanding of that verse. You know, he says, for this reason. What reason? Well, here it is. In verse 20, it says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. In other words, he wants to go places where they aren't churched. They haven't heard the gospel. There aren't Christians already. Paul wants to share the gospel with people who had never heard it, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior. He wants to go to people who maybe know about Christ, but don't know what he's done for their salvation and explain it to them. He wants to do pioneer missionary work. He wants to do church planting where there is no church. And so the point that Paul makes here in this passage is about his travel plans. Having completed his ministry in the East, you know, having done everything he could in the eastern part of the Roman Empire from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he says, you see, now there's no virgin territory for me where Christ is not worshipped. And that doesn't mean that everyone in those parts was worshiping Jesus. It's that they knew about it. There were churches there. There were people there presenting the gospel all the time. But he wanted to make sure that he took the gospel to places that there weren't many, if any, that followed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out by making plans to go west to the uttermost parts of the earth, namely Spain, by way of Rome. On the way to Spain, he planned to visit Rome, which he had been talking about for years. This was Paul's plan from way back. And we can see the plan for his journey if you would please turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, where it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul shows what priority he had for himself, that he had a love for these people in Rome. He had a love for the Roman Christians. It was a priority for him to go there and share the gospel where it had already been shared, but he had never been there. He didn't even know many of these people personally. But you see, that's one of the marks of a maturing heart. The mature heart of a believer. That we have an increased concern that the gospel go out to unreached people. And that they learn and grow and mature in the gospel. And so we see, even in verse 22, Paul is basically saying, it's for this reason that I haven't come to you. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I have other things that I have to take care of right now. It's not that I don't want to have fellowship with you. I just have other things that are pressing on me right now. And he wants them to be sure of that because he's been talking for years. I want to come and see you. And they're probably thinking, well, you said that. Come. He's going, there are pressing things. So Paul makes that very clear in verses 23 and 24 of our text. If you look, it says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Paul writes, interestingly, in verse 23, no longer having a place in these parts. He speaks also in verse 23 of having a great desire over the many years to come to the Church of Rome. And here, this is just a beautiful demonstration of the Apostle Paul's love for others, even though he may not have ever met them. Paul loved people. Christians ought to have a growing desire for gospel fellowship with other gospel Christ-centered people, gospel-loving people, Bible-believing Christians. This is fellowship. Fellowship is not just because you share the same background or affinity group, or that you root for the same football team, or you have the same fraternity or sorority, or you grew up in the same neighborhood, or there's some other tie that brings you together. Because the gospel brings together people as brothers and sisters in Christ that really don't have any other connection. I mean, churches are made up of people who wouldn't normally hang around together if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're very diverse in backgrounds. The gospel brings people together. People who would never fellowship with one another from different walks of life. The gospel has a power. And the reality of the gospel shows in Paul as he longs for the fellowship with these Roman Christians. Do we long for fellowship with other believers? Do we long for that? Do we long to be in the Word and discuss gospel-based things when we get together? I want to point out this about Paul and how remarkable it is that he longs for this. Because just 30 years earlier, Paul was called Saul. And he would not have had even the slightest interest in hanging out with the Roman Gentiles. You see, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have had both religious and racial prejudice against these Romans. And quite frankly, so would they against him. But now, because they're both believers in Jesus Christ, they have been changed. They have been transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And they've experienced new birth. These Roman Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians now fellowship together. And the fact that this former Jewish Pharisee would want to see them is just a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel transformation. It's not that just that we have a common idea together. We are bound by blood through Christ. And if you were just looking at normal culture and family relationships, I mean, that stuff, that comes and goes. I mean, as people change, you go, I don't know if I want to hang around with them. But in the bond of the gospel, that transcends all that. And I think that we can see that one of the key aspects of Paul's ministry was true love for those who served, who were like-minded. People who we don't know, we pray for because we've heard about them. Love like that is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits. It's just not something that we can just come across. It's a gracious gift of God. I'd like us to see this and exactly what Paul was talking about. So I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 1 through 13. Now, this is normally read at weddings. I mean, it's talking about love. And it's totally appropriate there. But look at this in light of what Paul's talking about with the Roman Christians. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And so in verse 24 of our text, Paul says that he desires to go to Spain. And you go, why Spain? Because Spain was in an area where there was likely no one that had been preaching. Another possibility or possible reason is that Spain, in particular the city of Gades in Spain, represented the ends of the earth to Greek and Hebrew thought. The city of Tarshish was also considered to be the ends of the earth. So Paul was ready to take the gospel from one end of the known world to the other end of the known world. And so here in verse 24, Paul emphasizes his desire not to preach in Rome, but to be with them in preparation for the opportunity to go to Spain. And we see in verse 24 the verb to be helped. In Greek, that's just one word. The word is propempo. Propempo. Which refers to all the different aspects of helping someone make a journey. Whether it's food or money or arranging travel or arranging travel companions. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it is used strictly to define the ancient custom, which is found in the early church, of furnishing an escort and all the necessary supplies to accompany someone with setting out on a missionary journey. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm coming there. And in the vernacular, it is to get support from you and have an escort from you to Spain. And that's exactly what he had in mind. He was going to take this missionary offering and carry the resources and human resources and financial resources and travel supplies from the believers in Rome. And so we see that this portion of God's word is again reminding us of the reality of partnership that we enjoy as we support missionaries, as we send them out. Now, times have changed, but in many aspects, this is really the same. There are practical needs for missionaries, and we should be meeting those. We should look at all the different ways in which we can. And so, as we continue in our text, in verses 25 through 29, Paul gives us the theology and duty of giving. So as we continue with verse 25, he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Now here, Paul emphasizes the tangible priority of serving saints. And every Christian ought to have this priority. Paul says, "Why is it I can't come to you right now, dear friends in Rome? Fellow Christians in Rome? Members of church, the beloved Church of Christ in Rome? It's because I'm on my way to Jerusalem." And why was Paul going to Jerusalem? Because Gentile Christians all around Asia Minor and Greece have been collecting money to send to the believers who were in poverty in Jerusalem. We can see this problem that they have in Acts chapter 6. So if you would please turn to Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying," now that's a very important aspect here, "the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And here in this passage, we see the office of deacon being made. I mean, there are elders and there are deacons in a church, and the deacons are to look over these things, while the elders are to look over the ministering of the word of God. And so we see in this passage here that there was a problem in Jerusalem, and it was a big problem. We see that the widows didn't have enough food. And the poverty was a result of a lot of things. And one thing is it came from overcrowding in Jerusalem. And this happened because there were many people that came to Jerusalem, they heard the gospel, were saved, and never went back home. They sort of just moved in with people who would take them in. And so there was a lot of poverty. And if you continue in the book of Acts, you'll see that there was a great famine that happened in Jerusalem. In chapters 11 through 12, you can read about the famine in Jerusalem, because the city was overrun with an influx of Christians, because of those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, they never went home. And they didn't go home sometimes because many of the Jews that were in their homelands were hostile toward them. They were hostile toward the followers of Jesus Christ. And they would persecute them. And they would take their homes. And they would let them go from their jobs. And sometimes they would even imprison them. These people were being thrown in prison, and in Acts chapter 8, it shows that. And a matter of fact, chapter 9 starts out with Paul breathing threats and murder, and that's the same thing with many of these Jews. They were breathing out threats of slaughter against the Christians. So it was a very hard time for them to earn a living. Many of them couldn't get a job, especially if they said they were a follower of Christ, and many would be put in prison. So in light of all of this that's happening, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's my home church. I need to take care of them. I can't just let them go. So he was taking this offering, and he was taking it back to the saints. And even as his calling was a calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he's going, you know what? This is my calling, and I understand that. But I am more well-rounded than having this singular focus. There's so many times we get into these ministries, and that's all we think about. We don't look to the left or to the right and see other people in need. We go, where is that person that I'm called to minister to? I don't care what people group it is. We need to look around ourselves. We need to go, yeah, maybe this is my primary ministry, but I need to see who else needs to be ministered to. And Paul did that. So he had been traveling around all of Asia Minor and Achaia and Macedonia, and he had been collecting money. And then in verse 26 of our text, it says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. See, the Macedonians made a very generous contribution. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how the Macedonians, who were also in poverty, gave liberally. I mean, they weren't really watching for themselves. They were watching for the body of Christ. And now the Corinthians were to share their things as well. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So Paul was collecting from Galatia, from Achaia, from Macedonia, and really everywhere he went, he was collecting money for this. And Paul was not only going to just take this money that he collected, but he was also going to take representatives from all those churches, because he needed to bring these two factions together. He had the Gentile Christians and he had the Jewish Christians. And he wanted to show how these Gentiles wanted to give. So he had this Jewish church in Jerusalem and he had the Gentile church in the rest of the world, but they didn't have much of a relationship or fellowship. And so this act of bringing someone wasn't just to relieve the distress by virtue of money, but it was a way to show unity in the church. And Paul was committed to taking this money, but along with that, he wanted to take representatives so that there would be a bridge building done there. And we see in verse 26 the word contribution. In the Greek, that's the word koinonia. Koinonia. And it's the word for fellowship. It's sharing money. It's sharing yourself, all your gifts. Paul calls the collection fellowship because it's associated with communion and community of the saints. And it's proof of fellowship in Christ. And so in verse 27, he follows up and he says, "It pleased them, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So verses 26 and 27, you see the expression, "It pleased those," or and then it pleased them. That's the beautiful aspect of Christian giving. We are to give freely. We are to desire to give. And Paul isn't speaking in a contradictory way, as though they gave freely and then they had a debt or an obligation to give. The language is to where there was an obligation to the ministry and to minister to them in material things, to give them spiritual blessings. It was the only right thing to do. So they sought to help those believers in Jerusalem. And this is really pretty different from socialism or redistribution that we see in some governments, to where they say, you know, we're going to take all from the rich and give to the poor and all this. It wasn't like that. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem faced a lot of difficulties. And Jerusalem wasn't an easy place to be. The Jewish war started about 10 years after this. And so it was an important time for these other believers to sacrificially give to help these people. Otherwise, they would have never made it to that. This is God's method rather than government doing it. And so many times I think we just rest on government. We wait for the government to help these people when the church should see the obligation and help. So Paul is giving a theological and practical reason to help. And then looking at verse 28 of our text, therefore, when I perform this and have sealed them with this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Paul's not just going to Jerusalem with just a wad of cash. He's not just going to be handing out, you know, dollars or denarii on the street corner. He wanted them to understand the significance of this gift. He wanted to have them understand that this was an investment, investing in these people that had eternal dividends. He wanted them to understand that. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 and 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see that? We need to put our treasures in things that are eternal. And finally, in verse 29 of our text, it says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, you see, of the gospel, it says in that last phrase, it's not in the better manuscripts. So it really should read, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, a lot of people go, well, that's in Scripture, and it is, and it doesn't really change the context of it. But just to clarify it a little bit, you look at the good manuscripts and you say, well, here's what it is. It didn't change the context, but the fullness of it is, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In other words, Paul says that when I come, you're going to be blessed and I'm going to be blessed. Paul's looking at the successful completion of his visit to Jerusalem and that it will be a witness and blessing of Christ to those people, but it will also be a witness and blessing to him. Paul will visit Rome with full approval from his master of the works that he did in those nations. And so, as we think of this, we need to understand that sometimes we do ordinary things that have eternal value. We need to think serious about this. We need to think about the service that God has called for us in Christ. We can see that Paul, in this beautiful passage, is showing so many things that should be the inspiration of our own hearts. We ought to aspire to see the gospel go to all people. We should have a concern. I mean, sometimes I think that some pastors aren't concerned whether the people are growing. They're just disseminating information. They're not going, this information needs to cause growth. But some of them aren't worried about that. If they just preach a good yarn or a good message, they go, that's good enough. These people walked out and they were laughing and carrying on all the way out to the parking lot. And then they got in their car, forgot what was even being said, and went through their week even less prepared. What did I read in 2 Timothy? That you would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why the pastor is here. That's why I'm up here. To see growth. To sit there and go, that was Paul. He was going, I want to see growth in you people. I want you to be equipped and hang on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We ought to have a concern for each other. We ought to have a concern for our fellowship. What kind of fellowship do you have? Do you have a fellowship where you just get together and you probably don't even talk about Christ at all? You don't pray. You don't do anything. God gave each one of us spiritual gifts, and we're to use them. And just like in our text today, we can see it's a spiritual duty and privilege to be part of this local body. And we need to take that seriously. We need to understand what God has called us to. He's called us to greater things, kingdom things. It's important that we see our role in God's kingdom. Every believer in the local church has a role, and we all must participate in it. And I pray that God would help us to excel in this grace of giving. Giving of ourselves. It doesn't need to be monetary giving. Give in however, in whatever way. But give. Pour out your love like Paul poured out his love. He didn't need to know the people. That's what we ought to do. We just ought to have a love. And may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts that we would give sacrificially for the work of God, both here in this church and in the world. If at this time you would take your hymnal.